We want to continue along the lines we started on Sunday morning. Sunday night, of course, we took our missions pledges, and the Lord's so good. Not everyone here may have been able to get your pledge in yet, and so just a reminder here over the next couple of services, if you'd happen to miss that one by being up and working somewhere else in another department, make sure that you get that in, 100% participation. If all you can give is a dime, then give a dime. But everybody needs to give, praise God, and be a part of the vision and become a giver. And that's the key. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Hallelujah. And that's hard to convince some people, but thank God, you all are not of that spirit and a very giving people. We had the pledges so far that have come in were just slightly under where we were last year at this time. I think the pledges that came in Sunday night were at $18,000 a month. And so can you say praise God for that? And that's tremendous. And you know, a lot of people, you'd be surprised if you look at who's given, and you wouldn't think that some of the larger amounts would come from the people that they do, and some of the smaller amounts would come from people that they do. And so be prayerful and make sure that God is the one that's ordering your steps. Amen. And we've always encouraged people, we want you to move in faith for sure, but move in faith that is working in your life. You know, all of us can say, well, I'm going to give $10,000 a month and believe God for it, and you've got $100 faith. Amen. So we've been pretty good about that. And so, thank you all for your good, your giving and your realizing that it's to honor God, to reach souls, and that it is part of the kingdom ministry that God has called us to. We want to pick up on the subject that we were on Sunday morning, and I can't remember what we titled it, but we want to be dealing with, in light of the hour that's upon us. We saw Sunday morning that in the last days that men would be lovers of themselves, and not only lovers of themselves, but the scripture goes on and says that they will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he says that this expresses itself as he goes on in marking the latter days, that what's behind that is that supernatural power of covetousness. Covetousness is a powerful force. And covetousness is based upon a false value of self. Covetousness is assuming your worth to be greater than it truly is. It's from a spirit of desiring preeminence to be able to project yourself as greater than you truly are. It's based upon greed. It manifests itself in numerous ways. And as we go on in the study, we're going to see that it manifests itself beyond just material things. Beyond mammon. It has to do covetousness, that spirit looking for preeminence. It has to do with a spirit that wants to hang out with the shakers and movers. I want to be identified with the cool people. It has to do with who you want to pursue at work. And it has to do with the pursuit of that title, that corner office, anything that elevates self in the eyes of other men. I like what one of the great teachers from the church in ages past pointed out, and it's just so true. You know, the thing that is behind that spirit of covetousness is not always that we want more, it's that we want more than the other guy. Many times we're content until we see the other guy gets a little more. And bless God, I'm as good as they are. Amen. And we begin to see that spirit. Now, what is it ultimately? We know that it's pride. What is it ultimately? We know that it's the spirit of self-indulgence. And we have the admonition of the scriptures, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Amen. But think soberly and discreetly, the scripture admonishes us. And so as we're coming into this hour when it's all about gain, gain, more, preeminence, the message in the church has been lost of the greatness of being servant of all. In fact, churches are built today on promoting competition and preeminence within the membership. And we're greater than that church down the street. And look at our building and look at how many people we have and look at how many radio stations we're on. And all of those things can be used for the glory of God, but they can also, and tragically so many times, are motivated by this spirit of preeminence, of wanting to exalt self, of wanting to exalt a vision that maybe is not the heart of God for that individual or for that fellowship. We talked about growing up and being blessed in ministry, and I won't spend a lot of time going back on that, but by the hard attitude of a Kenny Schmidt and to see how God had spoken to him. He's one of a very few men that I've ever seen as preachers that would say, hey, you know, I want you to, God has called me from pastoring this super church to go take this small church that's split down the middle. People are fighting each other. And I really believe God would have me there rather than in the biggest Pentecostal church in the nation. And what a blessing it was to see that spirit. And it's affected our life. It affected our life actually and how we ended up here in Virginia. And, just being able to look and see that advancement is not always God. And Satan would gladly promote you to make you ineffective in the kingdom. Satan would gladly promote you to take you out of your home and not be the head of your home. God will be glad to promote you so that you can work hours and hours and hours and just keep working and grinding and gratifying your own greed and your own ambitions, and your children can run off and enjoy the summer home and the boat and vacation without you while you're getting your fix on being so preeminent. And as we're looking at this spirit, we won't be able to see it and how subtle it operates many times until we get quiet, until we begin to put our eyes clearly upon the kingdom of God, because Jesus states very clearly as it pertains to all of these things that are materialistic, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. So that's Bible. So that has to be our starting place. And so we need to ask ourselves in the midst of all of this seduction that's going on in the world today, am I truly seeking the kingdom first? Am I allowing God to place me in the body of Christ as it pleases Him? Am I a faithful servant under His lordship? Am I preferring others? When I have my banquets, am I inviting the uncool people? Hey, we have that here, man. In fact, it's evidenced itself recently in a couple of different areas, and it's a spirit that's ugly, and it doesn't have any place in our midst. And we need to understand what that spirit is. This covetous spirit, this spirit of preeminence, this spirit of preferring others. And so we see him then admonishing this, so that when you call a feast or you put it together. Invite the people that can't pay you back. It's not talking about monetarily paying you back. It's talking about, we love to use this secular term, our networking. You know, what do we have in common? The people, and we're gonna have particular friends and different areas. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making sure that that spirit of preferential treatment is not allowed in our lives or in our midst, of preferring one over another, and giving honor to what the world places honor upon. And so, who's great among us? Who should be honored among us? The least. Amen? Who should be honored among us? The servant of all. Who should be honored in our midst? So many times, it's not the uncomely members that have more comeliness in the spirit realm. Where does that spirit come from? It comes from this same spirit. Now, that's going to be part of the teaching. And as we continue to introduce the subject, it's not just going to be about money and material things. It's all that same spirit that wants to promote me, mine, my little group, whatever else it might be, rather than that true meekness and Christ-like spirit that looks for opportunities to prefer others, to lift up others' hands. You know, many of us here have needs among us that we would happily respond to. We'll give money to. We'll help them in other ways. We just don't want to hang out with them. And so as we look and see this spirit and identify it for what it is, it needs to be destroyed and cast out of our midst, whether it pertains to sociological aspect or the materialistic aspects. We have to humble ourselves. Amen? And that's what the teaching's all about. It's a teaching, again, just from another perspective on true humility. And if we will humble ourselves, God and His sovereignty and His wisdom and the way that it will be best for you will lift us up, praise God. And we have to believe that. So as we go to the scriptures now, we're living in a day when we have two different camps, and it's not something that's new to the hour. It's been something from God's revelation originally here in the scriptures throughout the ages of the church, and is manifesting itself in a number of different ways in our hour, in our community, and in our fellowship. So we have to look to the Word and say, okay, what does the Bible say about mammon? The two different camps, you would have some that are very, very militant in their position, that oppose at all any type of gain and pride themselves in their ascetic approach to life, believe it's wrong for men to have any form of abundance, and have scriptures to prove it. And in doing so, they misrepresent Jesus quite often and the scriptures. And so we want to look at that, and we want to ask ourselves, is that the revelation and the position of the Word of God? You have men like great men, but men like Wesley that make statements this, I mean, you talk about a strong statement. Wesley said, if I die with more than 10 pounds to my name, you heralded across the nations that I'm a liar and a thief. That's a pretty strong statement, wouldn't you think? He said, if I have to, I'll minister to a rich man, but I prefer the poor. That sounds very noble, doesn't it? But you know, Jesus died for rich people too. Amen? And so we've got to be very careful when we look at this subject that we look at the scriptures and not at the traditions of men. Because very frankly, as we look back to scriptures and we look back through history, we'll find out that God's truth is universal. It applies in every country, over every era. God's word is true, and anybody who takes another position is a liar. And so though it may seem noble, it may seem humble, my question is it Bible? Amen? Because this is the final authority. So we have to look at what God has to say. Then we have the prosperity gospel that's being preached that believes that everybody should be rich, of which we are, all of us, but that everybody should be rich. They teach the hundredfold. If you put in a, you know, if you put in and give toward my airplane, God will give you 100 times back what you gave. It's not Bible. That message is heresy. And we understand what the Bible then teaches on the hundredfold return. The comment about the hundredfold return came very clearly from the apostles, and they said, Lord, we have forsaken all. Amen? Not we threw 10 bucks in an offering. We have forsaken all and followed you. Now, I think this was a pretty bold question to ask, and I'm usually a guy that doesn't mind speaking up, but I don't even know if I would ask this question. But Peter, thank God for Peter. Amen? But Peter said, hey, got a question. What's in it for us? Amen? He said, there's no man that's left mothers, fathers, houses, and lands for my name's sake. There's no man that acknowledges my lordship. There's no man that's going to take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me, that will not receive manifold more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. And so we see these over here then that are promoting this abundance and this prosperity and all of these different things. So as we look at the subject here and deal with this thing of mammon, we then have looked at, and we're still introducing this thing, it's a big subject, but we look at this thing and we go, okay, first of all, if we're going to understand this subject, we need to be speaking the same language and we need to define a few things. So one of the things that's difficult to define, especially in America, is what poor is. Now in America, today the poverty line is $18,000 a year. I remember the day when I thought if I could ever make $12,000 a year, I'd never have to make another dime in my life. Well, things have changed, right? Inflation. And we take that into granted, into consideration. You know, when I started in the ministry, it's cool being old when you can go back and start now being one of those old guys that goes, hey, I remember, you know, when the world was square. And, but anyway, we sit there and we reminisce. But I think it's kind of interesting today. We have young people that are either in their late 30s that are making more on Monday before noon than I made a month. That kind of says stuff. And now, of course, I bought my first home for $11,000. Now, unless you get too excited, it was 1,050 square feet. You know, some of us almost have bathrooms that big now. So I take all of that into consideration. But according to the scriptures, $18,000 a year is not poverty. So we as the church now, and we look around and we're wanting to serve God, the one thing, the Bible is very clear that the church needs to care for the poor. Amen? No question. Bible's full of it, man. But who are the poor? And what are our priorities? Because the Bible is also very clear on the fact that we're to take care of the poor who are of the household of faith first. The church. Amen? Or Deuteronomy says to be careful that we take care of and minister to the poor within our gates. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible say to set up institutions that minister to the poor. That the church doesn't set up institutions to minister to the poor. You're the church. The ministry to the poor that are outside, especially the household of faith, are the people that you might run into on a daily basis who God might lead you to minister to pray the prayer of faith, see God work miracles in their lives, whatever it is, and as the Spirit of God might move upon you to show benevolence to them. And that's how the church operates, not organized ministries of we're going to stamp out poverty. Which frankly has become a major emphasis in the professed visible church today. We've got to do something about poverty. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The poor you shall ever have with you. Amen? Amen? So knock yourself out. You're not going to stamp out poverty. Not going to happen. And so we look at this thing and we as the church have to then say, okay, what is our responsibility to the poor? And we're going to address that in this teaching. But we have to define what poverty is. Now, if the Word of God says clearly, having food and raiment, therewith be content, then having food and raiment, you are not poor. Even the homeless people have a change of clothes in their bag. The coolest homeless place I've seen in a while, we were up in Baltimore and headed to I think it was the Orioles game, but we parked, I don't know why we parked so far away. It was opening day. And we parked way down, almost back to the highway, down by where that new casino is, if you've ever been up there in Baltimore, gone to any of the games. So we parked there. So we were walking up to the stadium and we're walking under the overpasses and I looked over and I was like, really? And here's all these homeless people. They had sofas. They had sofas, end tables set up with little doilies on them, it was houses without a house. I mean, they were just living in there, and I'm going, this is interesting, an interesting concept. It's not poor. If you've got food to eat for today, according to the Bible, you're not poor. You know, so many of us have lived in such great affluence that we don't have a clue what poverty is. I want to find these kids. Somebody's making a lot of money, but these guys get on radio or on TV and supposedly they go, tonight one out of six children are going to bed hungry in America. And I'm like, where are these kids? How can the fattest nation in the world be going to bed hungry? You know, we're the fattest nation in the world. Are there children that are doing without? No doubt. Opportunities to minister to them? Should we be reaching them with the gospel? We should be going into all the world and preaching the gospel, not be going into all the world and trying to eradicate poverty and give kids a better lifestyle. You see, the problem in America, we think poverty is just a low lifestyle. We're talking about lifestyle change. We're not talking about meeting needs. And so as we look at and deal with those issues, how did Jesus deal with this many times? And we'll make reference, but you know, you'll notice that Jesus always, in the great miracles of the feeding of the multitudes, first of all, we have that recorded twice. He didn't do it every meeting. He rebuked the people for following him because he fed them. Amen? He said, the only reason you're following me is because I fed you. The only reason you're following me is because I healed you. God's merciful. Amen? But see, you can't make a doctrine. Out of God's sovereign mercy and expression that would meet particular needs at a given time. But those that followed him and sat under the teaching and hungered for more of the message, because what was Jesus teaching them? The kingdom of God. Amen. Because they were hungering for more of a knowledge of the kingdom of God, they were not taken up with their own stomachs, because they sat there for a long time without going to lunch. They didn't say, this is a good message, but they weren't very far from the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to take an hour lunch break, go down and catch me a fish. And they sat there and they became weak and faint and weary hearing the message of the kingdom of God. And because they were seekers of the kingdom first, Jesus miraculously fed them. Is that Bible? So we've got to touch the heart of Jesus and not human empathy. Now you're going to see through this teaching that really part of where I'm headed is I would like to see us as a fellowship do more for the poor. But it needs to be done biblically. And so as we're looking at this teaching and looking at these scriptures, we want to catch the heart of God. We want to see what the scripture teaches in these particular areas. And so we have the two camps. You have Wesley, who when, it was of course before he was regenerated, but when Wesley came from Europe to Georgia and they were setting up down there in the colony and he was here preaching to Georgia and they were trying to set the ministry up and, the ministry totally failed and they actually almost got a civil war started down there. But as he was down there ministering, I mean, this is one of the greatest preachers of all time. I mean, has done stuff that you would have to look at this man and what he's done in the kingdom of God in the elite. But how you can get messed up? And he was so ascetic. They had provision, but all of the men that were there working with them, he made them for months live on bread and water. Having food sufficient to feed them. Not Bible. And so you can see as we look at these things, if we're in a position of abundance, if we're living as we do in America, the prosperity, the fact that we're living in the wealthiest county in the wealthiest nation in the world should make us look at reality. And so you're going to have these people in this camp over here taking pot shots, preaching against abundance. So now we go over to this other camp and we go, okay, wait a minute. I see all of this that's being preached. A great proponent of some individuals today who are sharing what they're doing in their lives, talking about certain national Bible teachers that some of you would know their names if we mentioned them, and are saying, you know, that really what we've done, they're telling people, is we've worked to where now we're living off 10% of our income and giving away 90%. Now, my response to that is, if God told you to do that, praise God, knock yourself out. But let's stop realistically and look for just a moment and go, you know the deal though now is 10% of what you're making is 90% of what most of the other people are making. So you can't make this a doctrine. I'm living off 10%. I'm giving 90% away. I'm keeping 10%, 1 million a year. And everybody goes, oh, that's noble. And the guy that's making 25 goes, okay, honey, we're going to give away 90%. And she responds, says, get behind me, Satan. My question is, if you want to do, or my understanding is, if you want to do that personally, then go ahead and do it. But don't bring it to the congregation and don't bring it to the universal church as though that's some kind of noble biblical pattern, because it is not. The biblical pattern is 10% is to go and honor God with offerings, and then you retain the rest for yourself and distribute it as God gives you wisdom. John spoke the other day in the young adults, and I'm not going to get there. You know, we need to, as the church, we need to be wiser than the world. I don't know exactly what the statistic is, but somebody said the other day, you know, that the average house in America can't put their hands immediately on $5,000 cash. And I don't just mean paper. I'm talking about liquid's a better term. You know, the scripture is very clear. We as the church should not be living to the nth degree of our income. We should be able to be wise and be putting some money aside. Amen. If you're making $1,000 a month, don't spend $1,001. And we'll deal with the biblical aspects of saving and the wisdom of that. Because let me tell you something, beloved. We are living in the day of the fat cows. Y'all know the story, right? Here's our abundance. All these fat cows. Well, you better not eat all your fat cows, because those skinny cows are coming. And that famine and those skinny cows that he saw in the vision absolutely consumed everything that was able to be saved toward it. Bible, don't trust in uncertain riches. They'll take wings and fly away, man. And then what you gonna do? The Bible says a man's righteousness will sustain him. Amen? You get right with God, you be a seeker of the kingdom of God. We have these areas of our life under biblical order, and this time that is, not might, this time that is coming upon this nation, we're going to be ready for it. And it's those people that have the ravens come and feed them. It's those people who give first to the prophet, to the kingdom of God, to the whatever we want to use as other than self and for the glory of God, are the ones that will have the crews and the oil not fail. We need to get God as our source. We need to get God as the object of our worship. Oh, beloved, we don't pay our tithes. We honor God with the first fruits of our increase. Amen? And so we look and see, and so, you know, here we are, and we're here as it pertains to our country and even parts of the church, you know, and there are people looking at us, and we're the fat cats, man, on the block. How does that fit into Scripture? Is there a place for abundance in the life of individuals within the kingdom of God? And so after that little 35-minute introduction, let's look at a couple of scriptures. And we'll start off and just answer some of these questions. You might ask, well, Pastor, what, you know, which side are you on? Are you for rich or are you for poor? I'll give you the same answer that was given when that question was asked at another time. Are you for us or are you for them? No, I'm for God. I'm for knowing how to be abased and knowing how to abound. I'm for whatever God has for me at the moment, praise God. That's what I'm for. And being content in it. Because godliness with contentment is, hallelujah, having food and raiment, therewith be. We got to work on that one. Anybody need to work on that besides me? I wonder if the Lord did finally speak and ask that of us, if he'd let us choose which outfit we want to keep. Some of us, like me, you could be a week trying to pick it out. There is no question in my mind that I have way too much stuff. And I enjoy it. But man, it's tough not to love it. It's tough to not let it get a hold of you. It's tough to hold it with loose hands. And anybody that tells you anything else, I don't believe them. Is it wrong to have abundance? Now, what is abundance? Well, as I understand the scriptures, and I think we made reference to this on Sunday, if I understand the scriptures and having, what's the prayer? Give us this day our, amen. Sufficient to the day. Take no thought for the morrow. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Can you imagine the delight and the worship and the thankfulness when that piece of bread finally shows up for that day? Amen? You talk about honoring God and worshiping God. When that biscuit finally shows up, that raven swoops down to Popeyes and picks that biscuit up, man, and whew, comes by and drops it on you. Hallelujah. We can't even think that way. We can't even think that way. But if we're to be content with at the 11th hour the biscuit showing up and God saying that's sufficient, here's the prayer I want you to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us this day our monthly supply. Oh, so now this whole thing, we're talking about faith. We're talking about the integrity of the Word of God. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. This is a big issue, isn't it? I thought we were just talking about money. We're talking about heart attitudes. We'll talk a little later on about avarice and some of these different things. You know, and the fact that somebody is more opulent than others, this guy's opulent and wears the let me just use the Bible term because it's so good, the gay clothing. Little rainbow pants and, you know, but anyway, another subject. And let me get back on track. But this opulence, and we look and we can see that and go, wow, look at the clothes. That dude's wearing, an Armani suit. And this guy's got Kmart. Wow, what a covetous person this guy is. Look how proud he is. And this guy in the Kmart suit has got twice as much money in the bank that nobody knows about, that he's trusting in, loving in, and proud of. We just can't see it. So we'll talk about the hard issues. What does the Bible say? Well, let's start off with a couple of verses and see then, you know, where we go from here. Look over at Deuteronomy. We'll look at a couple of passages. We've got just a few minutes left. But we're not going to get in a hurry on this subject, so we'll be a few sessions in it. We're going to talk later about our responsibility to the poor. We're going to talk about your responsibility to stop thinking you're poor. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Amen? What is abundance more than one? Now, the reason we can't then make a doctrine, this is where I was headed, and we talked Sunday morning about this. If I'm to be content with my daily food, then does that mean that I can't have one can of beans up in the cabinet here? Well, we're just to believe God for our daily provision, and abundance is wrong. Abundance is just more than our daily bread. Now I have an abundance. I have my daily bread and I have tomorrow's beans. Hallelujah. Thank God for the beans. Amen. Thank God for the beans. Hallelujah. I'm 70 years old and lived a lot of years on beans. Beans. And God says, that your life doesn't consist of the abundance. Because now we get into an abundance issue. Who now, and many people, no, not many, most people are happy to volunteer and say, I'll be the guy. I'll be the guy. Because see, the question I come up with is this. Now, who's gonna tell me where this arbitrary line is? Is one can okay? Yeah. Well, what about two extra cans? Well, yeah. How about three? I don't know. How about four? You know, if four's fine, then six ought to be acceptable. There's no Bible line. Thou shalt not have more than six cans of beans. Right? So we're talking about more than today's provision. So when we talk about abundance, don't let your mind go off in there to the millions of dollars and all of these different things. Just look at the fact that we're talking about having more than our necessary food. Okay? So we want abundance to be an infinite supply. The point we're making is this, and we're going to see in the scriptures, abundance is okay. And there's no Bible limit on abundance. There's no ceiling. There's not a cap. It goes from one can of beans to billions of dollars. The question is now, what are we doing with this abundance? The things we have to guard our hearts, are we trusting in the abundance? Has the abundance come to that place where we've forgotten God? A lot of different issues for people that have abundance that we have to address. We've already established we're all rich men, and so the thing we need to look at this evening is to answer the question or to deal with the statement that Jesus made, it is a difficult thing for a rich man to get to heaven. Now, once I've identified myself as rich, that statement has my attention. Along with riches comes idleness, comes independence. I can go do what I want. You know what I think I'm gonna, jump in my car and run up to New York and watch a ball game. I'm just using that as an example because I did that a few weeks ago. I have that independence. I can do it. Now, I'm a little bit off course, but you know, one of the things that we better do before we do stuff like that is, if the Lord willeth. Amen? Well, today I'm going to... Did you ask God about it? Well, we're going to go over here and we're going to eat out at this place tonight. Did you ask God about that? Especially if you're putting it on your credit card and financing it. I can't believe people finance food. Do you know where that goes? You're going to pay 18% on that? 18%. Just making a point. If you can't afford it, amen? But that's 2 weeks from now, study. So anyway, our two services from now. Would you like a verse? Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers. Now, we're going to expand this because the fact is many of us have lost sight of the second part of this verse, and that's the fact that a lot of our wealth should be being used to establish God's covenant. A lot of our wealth should be taking care of people's needs. A lot of our wealth should be being given to missions. And I'm driving a $50,000 car and giving $10 a month to missions. God has blessed me. Hallelujah. Look at my new car. Look at my new job. What are you doing with that? I'm only required to give 10%. We're talking about a loving Heavenly Father, a Redeemer of our soul, and we're talking about what's required and not thankfulness and not a humility of, we're the stewards. This isn't ours. Oh, we'll debunk another one of the theories that is kind of irritating to me, you know. We are stewards, and people say, and since you're a steward, you know, you can't then retain anything, and you really don't possess anything. And it's contrary to scripture. Peter said to Ananias, he said, look, man, when it was in your own hands, it was yours to do whatever you wanted with it. But now you're going to lie to the Holy Ghost and come in here and say, I'm like everybody else. I gave what I had to the Lord. It's yours. Do what you want. But don't say that you're part of this community who's bringing everything together in common for the preservation of that community to be able to continue to promote the kingdom of God. Amen? Just say, no, I'm not putting it in. I'm selfish. I'm taken up with me and my family, and we're more important than the whole. At least tell the truth. Amen? It is ill-advised to lie to the Holy Ghost. So the Lord gives us power to obtain wealth, to establish His covenant. So how much then goes to establish in His covenant, and how much, as Peter said, what's in it for me? Well, there's some other scriptures that we want to look at, the heart and the mind of God. Look over at Ecclesiastes for just a second, and there's a great passage there about what we can partake of. Jim LaRock's favorite scripture during staff meeting right around Cold Stone time is, the Bible says, eat the fat and drink the sweet. So that's Jim's favorite scripture. It does say that. You mean we can even enjoy luxuries? Mm-hmm. You mean it's really okay to go eat it? And I'm only using that because it's local. It's not the best place around. But I don't know what the best place is, because I actually, frankly, don't get out to eat that much. In fact, I eat the same thing 90% of the time. For the last 60 days, I've been on a kick, and I've probably eaten 85% of my meals have come from, what's the name of that place? Firehouse. I just get a sub. And that's all, that's what I eat for the day. So I eat one of their subs and then I have cereal at night and I'm done eating. So when people say, hey, have you been here to eat or you been there to eat? It's like, no. Is it close to Firehouse? Now, I'll tell you what is close to Firehouse. Meadows. And so I get the same gelati every time, too. The point I'm making, yeah, there's nothing wrong with luxuries. Now, we'll deal with luxuries, so again, at another point, the Bible does say let me finish this. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, verse 19. We'll end with this for tonight. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof. Now let's stop for just a moment. Who gave it? Who gave it? Then why do we get upset when people get it and we don't? Because the one thing we do know for sure is they don't deserve it. And the other thing is, if they got it, I should have it and more. We're ugly, man. Our hearts are ugly. If they're not crucified daily, all that's in us is preeminence, self-indulgence, pride, self-will. That stuff's got to be killed on a daily basis. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that causes and ruffles feathers a whole lot more than money. You know, they say love makes the world go around. No, money makes the world go around. Money answers all matters. But I wanted to stop and begin to show us here, God is the source of this thing. When God is blessing a brother and sister, why are we not rejoicing? Why do we look for some way to try to criticize? Why do we think it's our position to tell them how to spend God's blessing? Amen? Now I know I'm talking, you know, to those other, the people that need to hear that. Why is it that we then think we should put our Wesley convictions off on them? I choose to fast, so therefore everybody should fast because it's the right thing to do and it's the holy thing to do and it's the only godly thing to do. Then do it and keep your mouth shut. Because the Bible says when you're going to fast, keep it to yourself. Amen? And don't criticize everybody else who's not fasting. And don't make other people fast because you're fasting. Well, I'm just recognizing the body. I want them to be miserable because I'm miserable. It's a community. You know, 1 Timothy 6, as we read down there, the Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Amen? There is nothing wrong with enjoying life. Life is not to be a drudgery. Life is not to be something to where we think it's God's best for us to live hand to mouth. We just read and studied on the fact that the God that we serve is El Shaddai. He is more than enough, praise God. But 1 Timothy 6, and I don't want to stop there, but 1 Timothy 6 says the real issue becomes not those that are rich, not those that have money. The problem is the love of money and those that will to be rich. Amen? Because he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. Is that Bible? Have you ever gotten enough? God wants you to enjoy it. The Bible doesn't say, don't eat God's dainties. It says, don't eat the king's dainties. Don't prostitute yourself with the world system, with the company, with the way they do things, the games that are played in your corporation or wherever it might be. Let God be your source and honor him. Praise God. And when you get together, be willing to bring in the poorest among us and the least among us and give them positions of honor and esteem and stop going up and sitting at the front table because you think you deserve it. Because somehow we've prospered in the world, so we think we have some kind of position in the church. The fact that we're not so bold as to just tell somebody who's less than us to come in and sit at our feet because we're successful, we wouldn't do anything that obvious. But it expresses itself in other ways. And so he says, and we'll end with this for tonight. Every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof. Don't have to give it all away, right? You want to be perfect? Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. That was to a specific individual. That was not a universal Bible doctrine. That was what that man's heart needed. If you need that, God will require that of you. If you need that to go to heaven instead of hell, God will require that of you. If you love mammon, God will require that of you. If you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, God will require that of you. Don't you think he won't? He loves you that much. But he said he gives power to eat thereof, to take his portion. You know, you hear that phrase, to take his portion. One of the things that comes to mind, you know, we think about the priesthood and those who had given their lives up. And some of you had already thought about that. But we know it, their portion. And they brought in the best of the best, the scripture says. And the priests then would put in that claw, that hook, and pull out their portion. Of the best of the best. And God gave them that portion and gave them the power to eat of that. And he gives it to those that he believes he can entrust it to. Look what else it goes on to say. That he might take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. The laborer is worthy. Amen. We'll get into the guy who turns like a door on its hinges on his bed. We're going to talk about the guy who says, well, you know, I almost thought about getting a job. But there's a lion in the street. Right? Give me yours. No, I've got my portion because I labored. You're hungry because you're lazy and you're prideful and you're self-willed and you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's gotten so bad in our welfare mentality that people are even going to want you to feed them lately. The scripture, they can't even bring their hand to their mouth. They're so lazy. Reminds me of one time when Janet was just so sick and on so many meds, and we were sitting there eating breakfast, and we were there at the table, and I looked over at her, and she had her oatmeal like halfway. And she was gone, and that oatmeal's like halfway up there. And I thought, well, it's true. They can't even get their hand to their mouth, man. If you've labored, if you've not had a covetous heart, and we'll deal with covetousness as we go on, if you don't have unjust gain, and you go, well, I don't have unjust gain. I never conned anybody out of anything. I didn't lie. I didn't cheat. I worked hard. Unjust gain is gain that's gotten by your own strength for your own purposes, and God's not your supply. It's unjust gain if you're the source. And that's the thing that we need to look at, and that's what is a lot of the power behind a covetous spirit. And so let's end with this passage. This is the gift of God. Hallelujah. His abundant supply to us, whatever that abundance might be, 2 cans, 3 cans, 2 factories, 3 factories, 2 yachts, 3 yachts. Can you really own 3 yachts? Can you be so rich that you could own 3 yachts and still be a Christian and right with God? Well, the dude, you don't know. The guy may have given 10 yachts worth of money to the gospel last week. You don't know what he's doing. Amen? He's given his portion. He's given his percentage. And after he's given, if this is what remains to him, then it's a gift of God and he has a right to enjoy it. Amen? That's Bible. Well, I just don't think that they ought to. That's probably why you don't have more. Because you have a better idea than God. Because you believe your perception is more truth than God's revelation. Because you can't read these verses and come up with any other if you apply proper hermeneutics, you can't come up with another conclusion that God can and will give abundantly for the purpose of man's enjoyment. And yes, within this, the Holy Spirit will speak toward the Deuteronomy passage and move upon those hearts to be ready to bless and move in the kingdom of God, or as the Deuteronomy passage says, to establish his covenant. The New Testament passage that parallels this, we said in 1 Timothy 6, is this, that those that are rich among you be ready to distribute and ready to communicate. Amen? So if we got rich people in here, and I'm talking now about rich of the rich, then God made you the rich of the rich, to be able to have the privilege of ministering and caring for different needs within the community and the promoting of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. Man can't tell you what to give. There's no rule book. The very fact is this, if God gave that to you, then that same God that gave it to you, the Holy Ghost, will lead you into all truth. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask that you would just stir our hearts in worshiping you and honoring you for all of your goodness. We praise you for all of our needs being met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, help us to understand tonight that this is a major topic in the Bible. There is a lot of Bible about money and how to handle it. Give us ears to hear. Let us become a people that would honor you in every way with our lives, with the first fruits of our increase, of establishing your covenant. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to somebody next to you and say, be rich toward God. Hallelujah.